Told you the stained glass was going to rattle. Thank you, that was wonderful. The second scripture reading today comes from the book of Luke. Listen now for a word from God. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and just then there appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and quite unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called to her and said, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." When he laid his hands on her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrite! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to give it water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day?" When he said this, all his opponents were put to shame, and the entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things that he was doing. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So once upon a time, a long, long, long time ago, I went to seminary. When a person who's a Presbyterian goes to seminary and begins the process of becoming a Presbyterian pastor, they're asked to tell and write their call story. Now, this is a good practice for everyone to do, to reflect on your own journey of faith, and it's especially good for those considering ministry as a vocation to think critically about why you are thinking about becoming a minister, which is actually what Presbyterians do. You're invited to consider thinking formally about possibly becoming a minister, right? And yet, something about these call stories tended to make me break out in hives. It wasn't because I didn't like telling mine, but because throughout the process, you write your call story, you tell your call story, you rewrite your call story. People ask you questions about your call story. You tell it at seminary, you tell it to the presbytery and the session. And something about these just made me kind of cringe. And it's because I think there's a sense, especially with the phrase becoming a minister of word and sacrament, that feels a little bit uppity, maybe kind of self-important. And so whenever we were telling and retelling our stories about how we were called to be a minister of word and sacrament, I would end up rolling my eyes so hard that they almost got stuck in the back of my head. And I've decided that this is kind of an East Tennessee thing, right? I think there's something about our cultural upbringing here that makes us all a little bit allergic to anything that is uppity or self-important. I heard a story this weekend about St. Dolly Parton, about how she keeps a box of Duncan Hines cake mix and Duncan Hines icing in her pantry, so that if she ever needs to make or bring a dish somewhere, she always has the necessary supplies on hand. Now, if one of our most successful and wealthy, you know, cultural icons of East Tennessee is never too good for boxed cake mix or bringing over a dish to someone in need, then I think that speaks to our sense of being a down-to-earth people, kind of grounded. And so today we're going to spend some time with the prophet Jeremiah and hearing about his own call story. We've talked about the role and work of prophets over the course of the summer, and so it's fitting that here at the end we talk about the beginning of a prophet's journey, at least what this looks like for Jeremiah. Now remember, prophets are people that God has called to speak on God's behalf. In the Old Testament, specifically to Israel, they are the guardians or the watchdog of the covenant with God. Their role is to remind the people, and especially the kings, about what covenant faithfulness looks like. This means worshiping Yahweh and following the law, caring for those at most risk in society. And so Jeremiah understood this role of a prophet quite well because he came from a priestly family. His family was part of a long tradition who was very good at calling out the kings for all of the ways they were ostentatious, that they were self-important, for all of the ways that they were too focused on their own accomplishments and expanding their wealth and empire, and showing off their good things instead of caring for others. And because of this, Jeremiah's prophetic family had gotten the boot out of Jerusalem. They now lived in this town 3 miles outside of the city. And so it's kind of fitting, right, that this is the story we would hear today. Walter Brueggemann describes the Davidic line as becoming ostentatiously self-indulgent, that the monarchy had lost its way that was initially supposed to lead God's people. And so Jeremiah, as well, was a preacher's kid that was allergic to displays of self-importance and grandiosity. Something about that seems oddly familiar to me. So when the word of the Lord begins to speak to Jeremiah, he knew enough about what it meant to be a priest and a prophet to be wary of this invitation from God. The voice of God is eloquent and tender and poetic in this invitation. God says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Now, Jeremiah's reply is a little bit more rough. It's kind of like, "Ah, Lord God." He says, wait a second, look at me. "I don't know anything. I am only a child." But undaunted, God goes on. "Don't say you're too young. If I tell you to go and speak, then go. And when I tell you what to say, say it. I will be with you, and I will keep you safe. So don't be afraid." Now, throughout all the stories of the Bible that we've read, whenever God or an angel tells someone to not be afraid, do they ever stop being afraid? No. In my imagination, this is when Jeremiah has a facepalm moment. He's like, "Oh no, this is it. I'm really in it now." And so to complete the full cycle of a prophetic call story, God then ends this encounter with some symbolic action. God reaches out and touches Jeremiah's mouth and says, "I am giving you the words to say, and I am sending you with the authority to speak to the nations for me. You will tell them of doom and destruction, and of rising and building again." And so in my imagination, Jeremiah is like, "Oh, good. People love it when you tell them about their impending doom and destruction." Jeremiah is staring down the divine task that feels daunting at the very least. And this call does not get much easier for a long time. There is a lot of tearing down that has to happen before any rebuilding begins. And it takes him a long time to win over his audience. Jeremiah's call story is a great example of what one type of call looks like. It's a call to a vocation, a life's work. It's a call to be the voice of God. But it's not the only kind of call story that we have today. The New Testament text provides us an image of a really different kind of call. It's what I call a snapshot. Some of you may remember Polaroid cameras, right? This is like a Polaroid snapshot call moment. It's immediate and it's infectious. There appeared, everything in this story is immediately or just then. And so it says, "There appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. For 18 years, she was bent over and unable to stand up straight. Now, I imagine that this woman who had been staring at the ground for 18 years could tell you anything you wanted to know about a person just from looking at their feet and their shoes. I bet even though her sight had been limited, she had learned how to read a room and understand what was going on around her. And so when she hears that Jesus is in town at the synagogue, she, as with many others, goes to him. She goes to hear him preach, and he sees her. Maybe it was a crowd like this one. Maybe it was even busier and more full. But in this crowd, Jesus sees this woman and notices her. And he says, "You are free from your ailment." And then when he laid his hands on her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. In this Polaroid moment of call, we see Jesus responding to God's call for this woman's healing. And then her response is equally as quick. She stands up and begins praising God. It's like she's immediately anointed as a prophet and a priest in her own right. But the leader of the synagogue, as is their job in these stories, is to be the foil. And so this leader comes to Jesus frustrated, angry, that he has cured on the Sabbath. Because there's 6 other days to cure, he should just chill and rest on the Sabbath, as God has ordered them to do. But Jesus knows that this is just a ruse. The leader is less frustrated that he healed on the Sabbath than maybe that he had been shown up in his own synagogue. That all of a sudden everyone was excited about Jesus and less interested in what he had to say. Maybe he was just afraid of something new because it shifted the ground beneath his feet. But this leader is indignant. And Jesus calls him out. He calls him a hypocrite, which even to our ears today sounds pretty harsh, right? And he says, "You take care of your animals on the Sabbath." Your animals. But this woman, this daughter of Abraham, this child of the covenant, who's been bound for 18 years, she should too be set free on this Sabbath day. And when he said this, all his opponents were put to shame. So again, you get this quick turnaround, right? I have never before in my life uttered a few sentences and had a room full of people immediately change their mind. And the whole crowd is rejoicing. You see, in Jeremiah's story, we get this long process of breaking down that has to happen. Jeremiah has to do the thankless and frustrating job of speaking truth to power before there's a moment where the people are ready for reconciliation. Jeremiah prophesies and tells them about the coming exile and is there to witness the downfall of the chosen land and kingdom that he loves and cares for. And then in stark contrast, we get this image of Jesus healing a woman, and everything happens all of a sudden, all at once. But these call stories are both real and authentic, and ones that we see remnants of in our own lives. You know, I lived in Louisville, Kentucky for a long time, and that's the headquarters of the Presbyterian Church. So whenever you're in churches, there's pews filled with people that we would call professional Christians. People who worked for the church for their living, and that was their job and their call. And that's an important work, but it's not the only important work. Each and every one of us have a call to our lives. God calls us to do work that's important and vital and transformative. Sometimes that call is to be a nurse or a doctor or a teacher. And sometimes that call is to do good and honest labor for a fair day's wage and live our lives in a way that reflects God's call. A call, whether it's one that's immediate or one that's over a long time, is always for the work of God. It's always a call towards healing and reconciliation, a call towards freedom. There's an Old Testament phrase, tikkun olam, which means the healing of the world. And so our calls are always towards that goal. And we can be called and are often called to a vocation, but we're also called to moments. We're called to see people, just like Jesus saw this daughter of Abraham. We're called to engage and form relationships. But I don't know about you, as much as it feels exciting and hopeful to think that God has a plan and that maybe God calls and uses us, it feels really hard to know when that happens. How do you know when God is calling you to do something and it's not just your own idea or somebody else's energy? There's a great story that I heard by a singer-songwriter named David Wilcox. Do any of you guys know David Wilcox? Yes. So there's a generational connection here. And when David Wilcox was a young man, he talked about how he was deciding what he was going to do with his life. What was he going to do as a work? Was he going to continue on this journey of being the very lucrative job of being a folk singer and songwriter? Or was he going to do something a little more respectable and established? And while he was in the midst of this choice, he went to a Quaker meeting. Now, in Quaker meetings, folks sit silently until God's Spirit calls someone to speak. And so David was a part of this Quaker meeting in the basement of a YMCA. And in this basement, there was an office and a locked door. And on the other side of the locked door, there was a telephone. And while they were having this silent Quaker meeting, the telephone starts ringing and ringing. And ringing and ringing. Whoever it is, they call back, and it's ringing and it's ringing and it's ringing. And finally, young David stands up and he says, "What's the difference between a call and a distraction?" And another person in the community stands up and says, "A calling persists." And immediately, the phone stops ringing. I think about this story a lot whenever I talk with folks about what God is calling them to do. There's a way in which if you keep working to tune your ears to God, God is going to keep calling out to you. Even if you're as reluctant as Jeremiah, God continues to call and move. And I think this is true even for the calls that are the moments in our lives. It's not just that this one invitation comes to see another person, to reach out and connect, to show God's love, and if you don't catch it, then it's gone. But these things come back to us again and again. In one translation of the Jeremiah passage I read, it said, "The voice of God kept on coming to Jeremiah." Now, I think it was referring to the ways that God spoke to and through Jeremiah over the course of his life, but I love the image of a young Jeremiah walking around and continually hearing this voice from God. "Jeremiah, I've called you. Are you sure? I'm not sure that's the voice of the Lord." But it's kind of the sense of this pull, this tug, this call that comes back to you. And as much as I relate to Jeremiah because he's kind of an ornery preacher's kid that doesn't like ostentatious displays of self-importance, I think this church is also kind of like a preacher's kid. I mean, how many years has New Providence existed? 236. We also stand on the history. We are part of a long line of faithful followers of God. And at times, we had to preach and prophesy things that people didn't want to hear. Sometimes, people were frustrated. I'm sure by the time we built our second or third church building and moved around again, there was pushback from the community. And there were times when we, as a community, had to say what needed to be said. So I wonder what God is calling us to. As individuals, again, it's comforting to know that God has a call and plan for our lives, even if that's one that involves a lot of breaking down before the building up can start. But even more importantly, God has a call to us as a community. God calls us to speak into this world, to move in the world in a way that brings about healing and wholeness, even if it causes some disruption at the beginning. So how do we know what our call is? It's the call that just won't go away. It's the message and tug that keeps coming back to us again and again. And as long as we continue to listen for God's voice, we won't miss it because the calling persists. Let us pray. O God, our hope and trust, you form us and know us. Consecrate us and appoint us to go and speak words of challenge and comfort, to pluck up and pull down selfishness and hatred, to destroy and overthrow systems of oppression and injustice, to build and plant hope and peace. Fill us with your Spirit and give us the words we need. For we are here in Jesus' name. Amen.